God and our Father, we do pray that they'll be with the teachers now as they would teach the children in Sunday school. And we pray that they'll be with us this afternoon as we would look at Daniel and his character, that they'll be with us and bless us. And Father, we know we'll be reading from thy word, but we'll be commenting on it. And we pray that it might be from thee. And Father, it might have a good effect to all of us and that we might be blessed for being here today, we pray. Thank thee for our Lord Jesus, who means so very much to us, in his precious name. Amen. Could you turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the character of Daniel, and we're just going to be reading the first chapter. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried unto the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, unto the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as has ability in them to stand in the king's presence, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and unto Hanani of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Malzar, now that's a different person under the authority of the prince of the eunuchs, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Malzar took away the portions of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as these 4 children, God gave them knowledge of skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, And among them was not found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and astrologers that were all in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Just a simple division of the book of Daniel. In Daniel, in chapters 1 to 6 is what we call the historical section. And then chapters 7 to 12 is the prophetical section. I was going to make mention in introduction of the links between Joseph and Daniel. Not too long ago, Mark, he spoke on Joseph. So there are remarkable links between the two of them. Both have a leading role, as it were, in the history of Israel. One, Joseph, before Israel was a nation, and then the other, Daniel, sort of at the close of the kingly glory of the nation. Now, Joseph could trace his ancestry back to Abraham, and also Daniel, he was the descendant of David. So they both had a noble birth. When Joseph, when he was in his late teens, he's carried away to Egypt as a slave. And Daniel, when he's at this around the same age, he's carried away to Babylon, finding themselves in a foreign land, strange language, and with entirely different customs and a different culture. And both of them ended up right in the center of idolatry. Both their names were changed so that their thoughts of their previous relationship to their God could be taken away from them. And neither of them called them by that name. Daniel is referred to Daniel, and Joseph is referred to Joseph. It was not too long when Joseph was in Egypt that he has this temptation from Potiphar's wife, wanting him to have unlawful relationships with her. And he refused. And because of his faithfulness, he suffers in jail for many years. And now Daniel, he's just in Babylon, and he is tempted as he's been offered this meat and this wine, food that has been offered to idols. Joseph was able to interpret dreams, something that the magicians could not do. And likewise, Daniel was able to interpret dreams. In the matters of suffering, Joseph, his suffering was in his early life, and Daniel, his severest test comes in his later life. So Joseph, he goes to prison because of his faithfulness. Daniel is, in his later life, he's cast into the den of lions because of his devotion for God. No action was taken concerning Potiphar's wife and that accusation, but those that were accusing Daniel after Daniel spent the night with the lions, those accusers are cast into the den of lions. So all God's servants will have suffering in their life, some at the beginning, some in the middle, and some at the end. In this chapter, we're going to be seeing Daniel with a character of self-control, and we are also going to see him as someone who is meek. In chapter 5, when he tells Belshazzar that his days are finished, he's going to die, that would be a character of courage to tell the truth. In chapter 6, Daniel, he has constant integrity, and he's unceasing prayerfulness, and he has an excellent spirit. John Ritchie says of Daniel, he clave to God's word, honored his name, and when it came to truth, he stood firm as a rock. And he's one of the few saints recorded in the Bible that there's no negative thing said concerning Daniel. And he's honored in Hebrews chapter 11. In Ezekiel, he's also mentioned as the pattern of righteousness and wisdom. So in chapter 1 here, we have the experience of Daniel and these his three friends in Babylon, and they refuse to partake of this food. And we're going to see the consequences of that. So in verses 1 and 2, as we read, we have the fall of Jerusalem. As Nebuchadnezzar, he besieges Jerusalem and takes over Jerusalem. But we know that it was God that gave over Jerusalem and those people over to him. And there was a reason for that. And it begins with the reign of a man named King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a prudent man, a brave man, a daring war leader, and he added to his kingdom more than what he received from the previous king. He reached human greatness. All the nations feared him, but Nebuchadnezzar was a very unhappy and uncontent man. And he reigned a total of 43 years. And though he was a mighty man of God, really he was just an instrument in God's hand. He was a pawn in God's hand. He was used to punish Israel. And though he was great, it's because God allowed him to be great. And he was used by God to work out the purpose at that time. And we know that all powers are ordained by God. And it doesn't matter what president, what king is in power, it's all ordained by God. So God is in control of everything. So that's who our trust is in. It's in God. Now this captivity, this judgment upon Israel, could have been avoided had they been obedient to the word of God. But because they were disobedient to the word of God, God causes this captivity of 70 years to happen. And this was all predicted in Isaiah 39. When we took the subject of King Hezekiah, King Hezekiah was a great king, and God used him to win many mighty battles, but it was God's hand in it. But Hezekiah, he became proud. After one of his greatest victories, different nations came with gifts and, you know, complimenting him for his victory. And there was a complement of people from Babylon who came, and they had presents. And instead of these people from Babylon being raised up to the standard of Hezekiah, Hezekiah and his standard went down. And he received them into his bosom. And he showed them his whole kingdom. And he showed them the vessels of the temple. And God sends Isaiah with a message saying that was a bad thing that you did. And those vessels that those people saw, in a future day, they're going to be carried away into another land. It didn't happen in King Hezekiah's time, but it's now being fulfilled from prophecy right now as we read it here. And all these things are brought into the vessels, the precious vessels of the temple, are taken 700 miles away into the temple of their false god. So in verses 3 and 4, many from the nation were taken as captives to Babylon, including young princes and nobles, including Daniel and his three friends. So they're taken to Babylon. I just want to make a little mention on Babylon, where it came from, what it was then, and what it is today, and what it will be in the future. Babylon really originates in Genesis 10 and 10 as a city founded by Nimrod, meaning, and it's the city of Babel. Now, if you look on a map, you'll see Babel and you see Babylon. It's the same place. So it started in Genesis 10. And Nimrod's name means rebel. And it's in the scriptures, it's viewed as rebellion against God. That it became a city of confusion, a city of idolatry that spread across the world. In contrast to Jerusalem, which is the city of God, the city of Christ, that God wants light and truth to radiate from. And the end of this city, Babel, is its tower. You remember the people wanted to build this tower, not honoring God, but honoring themselves. Instead of being scattered, they wanted to stay in one place. And God brought confusion to the workers of that building, that he gave every one of them a different language so that they couldn't continue on with their construction. And from that point on, we have the different languages of the world. So Babel means confusion, and Babylon also means confusion. So now, in this time period here, Israel as a nation, they rejected the truth of God. Now, some people were carried away to Babylon, and they're there in captivity for 70 years. It was a great city that controlled the habitual world at that time. And today, that city is in Iraq, 55 miles from Baghdad, and it's in a place of ruins. But there's talk of rebuilding the place. But right now, it's a place of ruins in Iraq. Now, in our church age here, when we have the abandonment of truth, we have confusion, and we have what we call Babylonian conditions of confusion and corruption. And the end result is to return to Babylonian type of a system. And today we have that, and we just assign Christianized names to it. But today, it's not really, they call themselves a church, but it's not really a church. It's the anti-church. And it's not really Christian. It's like anti-Christian. And in a future day, after the rapture, when Christ takes us from this world, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is mentioned again. And I don't believe it's a city, an actual city that they're talking about, but it talks about religious Babylon. It talks about a political system that rises up that is completely against God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy that awful system. So the qualification of these Jews that would be brought into leadership in 3 years would be, number one, they had to be physically free from any blemish or handicap. They had to be handsome. They had to be mentally sharp. And they had to be socially poised. Because if they passed the test, as it were, they would be representing the king. So they had to be able to do this right. And the age of these people were probably anywhere from the age of 14 to 17. And the king had a purpose, okay? The king's purpose was, in verse 7, was change their names. And this wasn't contrary to the word of God, so they went along with it. I know when I worked, there was a time period when there was a gentleman there that he called me Reverend Fadden. And I hated it. But anyways, he retired and it went away. But sometimes we have to put up with things like that, and we just go along with it. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had biblical God-given names. And they were given names of the Babylonian gods. For example, Daniel's natural name, Daniel, means God is judge. And he was given the name of Belshazzar, which means Bel favors. And Bel is one of their gods that they worship. So they were given names after the gods of the Babylonians. They wanted to brainwash them, remove everything of God from them, and then make them like the Chaldeans. So these four were surrounded by idolatry in every sort, and they were trying to tempt to take Jehovah their God away from them. And how that reminds us in this world today that Satan is trying to ruin us for God, and he wants us to go in for his things in this present world. So the second purpose of the king was to teach them the way of the Chaldeans, the way they did things, and yet use their God-given wisdom for their own benefit. And again, this was also not contrary to the word of God, so they went along with it. Number three purpose was to feed them the food and the wine that king ate, and at the end of 3 years that they might stand as an advisor for the king. Now, this was contrary to the word of God. So there could be no concession could be made. This was not tempting a temptation of their honor or their dignity, but this was about the law of their God, and they could have nothing to do with it. So that was the king's purpose. But the captives had a purpose also. In verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Why? Why would he not do that? Number one, food was not prepared by God-given dietary laws. Number two, to drink of the wine would be having fellowship with idols. For the Babylonian practice was to pour out a portion of the wine as a drink offering to Baal or to Nebo, one of their false gods. So this would be dishonoring to God. This would be a compromise by being untrue to God's commitment. Moses took the same stand when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So this would have been breaking commandment number one. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So really, this is a defining moment in the life of Daniel. Remember, Daniel, as a boy, he was taken away from Jerusalem, transported into the enemy's territory, 700 miles away, in the enemy's backyard, as it were. He was removed from the loving protection of his friends, from his family, and the God-fearing home and biblical teaching. But, you know, he's 700 miles away, and you wonder, would anybody know the difference? Daniel must have had godly training at home. He must have heard the word of God over and over again. And we as parents need to instruct our children, because we don't know when the day of testings is going to come upon them. We need them to prepare for the day of testing. But Daniel, you know, he had self-control. And in our life, one thing I've learned is that we need to have self-control if we're going to be used by God. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine or the food that the king did eat. Daniel never lost sight that though he was in Babylon, still he was a servant of Jehovah. And, you know, sometimes we convince ourselves that we need a break. We need to get away from everything. And we go to another land where we go far away. And then we think we can do whatever we want because nobody's going to see us. Nobody cares. Well, we cannot do that, as Daniel did not do that, because Satan is there, and he would like to dull our minds, and he would like us to make us less effective for God in our service for him. So we need to be careful when we're in a distant land. David maintained this high standard right through his entire life, when he was a teenager and right till when he was in his 80s. Although his friends had their exploits of the fiery furnace when they were young, Daniel's biggest test is going to be, I believe, when he's in his 80s, many, many years later. So we got to have this high standard right from day one, right to when the Lord takes us away. So singleness of heart will define those of us who want to be useful for God. Undivided service will be characteristic of the true disciple. May God help us in our lives to be defined by dependable integrity, dependence upon God. Now, I want to make an application for us today, and this is the exercise that I have of speaking on verse 8 and making an application to what we read today. Anything that defiles our conscience breaks the link with our communion with our God, and it hinders us in our spiritual advancement for God. Now, when Mr. Thompson was here at our conference, he told us how that for 3 months he had to go to the bus station, and he had to stand there and hear about everybody's weekend, and how ungodly that was. And then he got on the train and he had to listen to the same thing more and more. And then he would look at the billboards and there would be awful billboards. And by the time he got to work, he was defiled. I want to go a step further than that. What I want to speak on here is going a bit further than the regular defilement that we see amongst us. But I want to go further into sort of like a pathway into defilement, a pathway that we may go into that leads us away from God. We as individuals are accountable God, and we need to purpose in our heart daily that we might not defile ourselves. And we need to do that before starting a public school. Some people start at age 5. Some people might not start to age 16 or 17. You got to purpose in your heart that you will not be defiled when you start school, who your friends will be, what you will say, etc. And you need to purpose in your heart that you won't defile yourself prior to starting university. There are professors out there that will do everything in their power, if they see that you're a Christian, to get you to defile yourself. They'll want to take the God and the Christ that you love away from you. But thank God, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So the God and the Holy Spirit that is in us is greater than the professor in the school. We need to determine that we won't defile ourselves before starting in our work career. You know, there are people that want to go way up north and work long hours and make a pile of money. But the danger there is quite often there's a pile of defilement that they can get into. And they may never, ever be useful for God again. So there's those temptations. Whatever you do in your work life, you got to say, will I be defiled if I go there? You know, there are men in the workplace, and there are women in the workplace, and they think nothing of having an affair with somebody else or having 20 affairs with somebody else. I know the women, they'll look to see if the men have a ring because they want to see if that person will have an affair with them. So you got to watch in the workplace because you can get totally defiled in the workplace. So whatever job you take, you got to prepare your heart in advance that you won't defile yourself. Even starting a new relationship with the girl or with the boy, you got to determine in advance that you will not defile yourself. I think of turning on the computer or turning on the TV. That's a life commitment that you have to make daily that you won't defile yourself. There's so many temptations. Our brother Henry Dick in Portage, he spoke about the traps that are out there. And there are traps on the computer and then on the TV that Satan would want to entrap you, take your innocence away from you, that you might defile yourselves. In my daily reading this week, I was reminded of Psalm 101:3, where it says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Curiosity will violate your innocence. I think of people that have to go on a business trip, and you're away from your family, you're away from the assembly, and you're with unbelievers for a long period of time. Or I happen to be on a jury of a trial, and you're with people for 6 weeks, and you're with them in the room hour after hour. You're having lunch with them hour after hour. They have to know you're married. They have to know you have children. They have to know that you have grandchildren. They have to know that you're a Christian. Because if they know these things, you will not get tempted. And we don't need to be tempted. So it's just being forthright when we're with people like that. But we think of Joseph in Potiphar's house. I believe Joseph was a very well-managed person. He planned his every step. But he was deceived, and he was caught, and he ran from sin. He chose to go to jail and to suffer rather than defile himself. But God richly blessed them for that great decision that he did. So we need to prepare ourselves that we will not defile ourselves in this ungodly world. For Daniel, it was a matter of the heart. And this is where the convictions flow from. When the heart of the believer gets cold, their convictions get lowered, and they can enter into sin. So we got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. Truly, Daniel, he had the God, his God, richly dwelling in his heart. Colossians 3 and 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of Christ means the teachings of the word of God, that we might walk in obedience to it. We heard at the conference, we need to be familiar with the word of God, all parts of the word of God, because when we get tempted, it might be this verse we need. It might be this chapter. It might be this story. So we need to be acquainted with the Word of God if we're going to live for God and if we are not going to be defiled in this world. And we don't read of Daniel, in this case, praying about it. This was a temptation about the law of God, something that you didn't have to pray about. You just act on because of who you are. Our brother Wilson, when he spoke on David, he quoted this verse and he put a positive spin on this verse. He says, "Daniel purposed in his heart that he would serve the Lord." So although Daniel, he was a captive, he had a good testimony. Those that were above him and ruling with him, he had tender love towards them, and it was a mutual thing. And he was able to use this relationship to make requests. So we need to be at peace, as it were, with people we work for, because there'll be special circumstances that we might go through that we may need to ask something so that we can get out of something that might defile us. Proverbs 16 and 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." How is our testimony at work? What do others think of us? Daniel, he had meekness. And again, meekness is not lack of strength. It's strength under control. So he wanted to make an exception for eating this food. He didn't demand it. He just asked in a humble way that if there could be an exception made. And he went to the highest boss, the prince of the eunuchs, and he said, "Well, you know what? If you don't eat of this food and you don't look as good," he says, "my life could be in danger." So Daniel, in his wisdom, he doesn't go to him anymore. "Oh, I can't get him to break the commandment given to him." So he goes to the person one down from him, and he makes a proposition. He said, "Let's do a 10-day test. Give us water, give us vegetables, let us eat that for 10 days, and then compare us with the peers and to see how we fare after 10 days. And because of that attitude and because of that wisdom, the test was allowed to happen. You know, it's easy to say dare to be a Daniel, but in order to act like Daniel acted, we need to be acquainted with our God, and we need to be close to him. So when the hour testing comes, we will not fall. Daniel made his choice. It would be true to God at all costs. So whatever the results might be, he did not compromise. And if he did, I don't believe there would be the rest of the book of Daniel. You know, fearful Christians are an easy prey to those threats of men. But those whose hearts are fixed upon God will always make their mark. When the hour of temptation comes, we'll be able to succeed. So the testing period is 10 days, and it's agreed upon. And there are at least three ways here that God rewarded the faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends. Number one, physically, they were rewarded with good health. At the end of the 10 days, their countenance was fairer and better than their peers. And God blesses those who live for them. We will have sickness. Yes, we're appointed to die. But because we don't smoke, we don't have the cancer in our lung. Because we don't drink, we don't have cirrhosis of the liver. Because we're not involved with unlawful sexual relationships. We don't have AIDS or all the sexual diseases that are out there. So God blessed them physically. God blessed them intellectually. God also gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. So they had a healthy body. They had a healthy mind. And then God blessed Daniel spiritually as he was able to understand visions and dreams. So when Daniel and his friends, after the long testing period, they were presented to the king. In verse 20, they stood out. The king tested them, and they demonstrated that they were in their own league all by themselves. It's because they were drawing on the wisdom of their God and depending on Him, and that's what made the difference. These men clearly understood that what they did was right, and God rewarded their actions. So He rewarded them physically, intellectually, and spiritually. And we need to depend upon God daily if we want God to bless us. He that honors God, God will always honor. I like verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. What does that mean? Well, it means that Daniel served under four kings. The reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which we already heard, was about 43 years. Belshazzar, from the same kingdom of Babylon. Then he served under the king of Darius the Mede. And then a fourth king unto Cyrus, king of Persia, from again another country. And what does that tell me, and what should that tell you? It doesn't matter what king that Daniel served from or what country they were from, he prospered in their reign. Now at our work, directors and supervisors, they come and go, but we can prosper at our work. Doesn't matter who the bosses are. We don't have to rely on one particular person, but God is in control. And each of these mighty rulers had an end that they had no control of. But God was pleased to use Daniel to work out his divine purposes right to the end. 4 kings, 70 years. So each day of our life should be for me to live as Christ. And as we live that way, when we die, it will be great gain. Philippians 1 and 21. So the next time that I speak on Daniel, I plan on speaking on Daniel chapter 2 and 3 and looking at the highlights of chapter 2 and 3. And then the time after that, I'll be looking at Daniel 4 and Daniel chapter 6. May God bless His word, shall we pray.